doing up here? I thought you were downstairs boxing chocolates.
Oh, they kicked me out of there fast.
Why?
I kept pinching them to see what kind they were. This is the fourth department I've been in.
Oh, I didn't do so well either.
No. All right, girls. Now, this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Well, this is easier.
Yeah, we can handle this, okay?
A classic comedy clip. I don't know if anyone ever feels that life feels a little bit like that. We got stuff coming at us. Some of it's on the news, some of it's on social media, some of it's just on our to-do list, stuff we gotta do, places we gotta go, people we're talking to, just stuff. And at some point, it gets beyond what we can handle, and sometimes we end up not being able to deal with it, right? And maybe shoving some of it somewhere to hopefully deal with later. We need a chance in our lives to stop and stop that conveyor belt, if you will, and process life, process what's been happening, catch up, look back, empty out our hat of all the chocolates that we shoved in there, look ahead to what's coming up, recharge our batteries, get ready for the next round, and that's what one of the things that we hope happens here on Sundays is that you guys can recharge and get ready for the week ahead. So hold that thought. We'll come back to that some more here today. We are engaged in a series which is going to count us down to Easter. Pastor Jeff started it off last week. It's called Passion, the Final Week of Jesus. And I love the idea of this series is, and I never thought of it this way, but he had 1 week left to live. How would you feel if the doctor told you, you got 1 week to live? And what would you do with your time you had? Wouldn't it make you think extra hard about what your priorities were and how do I really want to spend these last days? So it adds, when you look at it that way, through that lens, this last week of Jesus, everything he says and everything he does takes on a little extra meaning. Of course, everything he ever did is top priority, right? But that last week, those only those 7 days, he knows he has 7 days left to live. You know he's going to make very very conscious decisions on what he spends his time doing. So we're spending each week leading up to Easter, we're spending talking about one of the days. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked to us about Friday, 1 week before he died. What did he do on that Friday? That was his last Friday as a free man. The next Friday was going to be what we call Good Friday. It was the Friday where he would be arrested and under trial and being executed. Jeff talked to us about the last free Friday he had. Talked to us about some of the teachings he put out there and the healing he did. One of the things that Jeff didn't talk much about, though, was on that Friday, Jesus had to do some traveling as well. He was traveling from Jericho towards Jerusalem. It's about 18 miles. And I was actually coming home from Buffalo the other day, and I looked down at the GPS as I was getting off the 400, and it said 17 miles to my house. And I was like, hey, that's about how far Jesus had to walk to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. Walk from Delavan to South Wales. That's a day. There's a day for you. So he had already done the teaching. He had already done the healing and everything that Pastor Jeff talked to us about. And if you haven't listened to that message, check it out online or on our YouTube channel. Good stuff that he dealt with that day. But he also had to spend a bunch of his time that day just traveling, walking. And we have a photo here of a little glimpse of what that road looked like from Jericho. It is a barren, rocky, desert wasteland the whole way, dry. And actually, from where he was going, Jericho, towards Jerusalem, it's uphill the whole way, too. So that was a big walk. And it's also, just to make it even better, that road is known for robberies. There's lots of, as you can see in that photo, lots of places where robbers could hide, come out and assault you. So Jesus had a fun day Friday, teaching, healing, and traveling this road. Now, eventually he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. That's where he knew he was going to die. But on that Friday, he stopped just short of Jerusalem, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. There's a town called Bethany, and he stopped there. And the reason being, he had some really good friends there. It was like a home away from home for him. He had his friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And they lived there, and they loved having him as their guest in their home. So that was a great soft landing for him. He knew once he went to Jerusalem, it was game on. And it was the final week of his life, and he was going to be under fire the whole week. So it was nice for him to be able to stop in Bethany and hang out with his friends for that Friday night through Saturday night. So I'm going to take this visit that he had on starting on Friday night. You know, the Jewish people mark the start of their day actually at sundown. So they considered it the start of Saturday, the start of the Sabbath, Friday night. And he would have wanted to get to Bethany before sundown because they can only travel 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath. So he had to get all the way there pretty much by sundown. So we know that much. Doesn't really say, though, what he did Friday night or Saturday. The only thing it says is what happened Saturday night. So there's kind of a time gap, but I want to talk about that because the fact that the scripture doesn't tell us what he did that time actually speaks volumes to us. The fact that he did not have any recorded travel, any recorded teachings, any recorded healings or anything like that, we can pretty well infer that he was taking a break. He was stopping the conveyor belt. He had been on a 3-year mission, traveling the whole country, ministering to thousands of people, always in demand, always under scrutiny. And he could use a break, right? He's fully God, but he was also fully human. So in his humanity, taking a break was a smart thing. That's one reason why we can guess that he did that, because there's nothing recorded that he did. But we can be even more sure that he took that Sabbath and that break that day, because if we look at his pattern, we read in Luke 4:16 that it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. That was just normally what he did every Saturday. So as far as we know, there was a synagogue in the town of Bethany, and that was his habit. He would have gone. It's kind of like us. We're just used to going to church on Sunday. For him, it was synagogue on Saturday, and that's how he was raised. So that was his pattern. That was his custom, Luke 4:16 tells us. So we can also guess that that's what he did. Went to a worship service of some kind. Hear the word of God. Be refreshed. Another reason why we can pretty well be confident that he took that break that at that time was, remember he said in John 5:19 that he only did what he saw the Father doing? That was his pattern. That was how he operated. Okay, Father, what are you doing? Okay, that's what I'll do. He always checked in with the Father. And the Father had set, way back at the beginning of creation, Father had set a pattern. So if Jesus is following what the Father had set up, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. So I think Jesus was following the Father's pattern set up since creation, honoring the Father in that way, as we read in Genesis 2. But there's even more reason why he would have done it. It's one of the commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, right? One of the top 10 things on God's list of what you're supposed to do and not do. It made it to number 4. It actually beat out some big ones. Murder, lying, adultery. It actually made the list higher. And like for some reason we'd be like, oh, murder, wow, that's a big one. Oh, breaking the Sabbath, who cares? Just keep going, keep going. Get her done, get her, don't stop. It's like, why don't we take that one serious? You know, we take some of the other ones serious. Some of the other ones serious. But we read about that in Exodus 20. And don't forget, you know, sometimes I hear the word commandments and some of us kind of go into a feeling of like, God is a harsh ruler who wants to put all these rules on us. But don't forget that a couple things. One, the context of the Ten Commandments is he had just set them free from slavery. He was trying to bring them into a better place, into a freer life. And he set these Ten Commandments up not to enslave them, like, do this, do that, but to say, as one of his commandments, take a break. Oh, I'm so scared. What a horrible commandment. You gotta take a break. That's a good thing. He set it up from creation as something. He didn't need a break at creation. He never grows weary, right? Scripture tells us. He set a pattern for us to follow because it's healthy for us. Lucy could not handle that. She needed the conveyor belt to stop once in a while so she could catch up. God knew that. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for us. So remember that, and remember that Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So he wasn't coming and saying, Ten Commandments, that's history. I got a new way. He was coming to fulfill the Ten Commandments. So he was going to obey that among all the other commandments. But there's one other reason why I really want to highlight of why Jesus, I think, would have taken a break that day. And it's because God promises really good things to us when we do that. I just want to give you a couple examples. Deuteronomy 30:16 says, keep his commands, decrees, and laws, then You will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. Life. Blessing. Good stuff, right? Those are promised if you follow God's pattern. If you follow it, including this idea of taking a break on the weekend. You know the weekend is God's idea? Taking a break is God's idea. One other promise I want to show you is from Isaiah 58. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Some of you guys feel like you lost your joy. This is one clue, like maybe how you get it back. Take a break. Get with the Lord. Let him restore you. Let him restore your joy. So if you want the life, the blessing, the joy, if you want God's promises, follow God's plan. If you want God's promises, follow God's plan. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing all day Saturday, Friday night through Saturday. Now, the other piece of this is, what did he do Saturday night? The only thing that is recorded for us for this Saturday. When sundown happened on Saturday, the Sabbath ended. And up to that moment, you know, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, they were required to not do work, right? You have to take a break. So they probably would have, like, eaten, like, cold sandwiches and stuff, right? Leftovers. So it was kind of customary when sundown Saturday hit and the Sabbath ended, fire up the oven, let's make a really nice dinner because we've gone 24 hours without actually cooking food and stuff. So Saturday night dinner was kind of a thing for them, kind of like for some of us, like Sunday dinner is a big thing. For them, Saturday night dinner was a big thing. So this is the only thing that's recorded for us that Jesus did on Saturday. He went to this dinner. It's in John 12. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 for you. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. I think that's probably what his voice sounded like. I just made that up. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. I like that little insight into Judas, which we don't learn much about this guy, but now it kind of makes sense. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This story is also found in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. And when we read their versions of it, we find out that the house that this happened in was the house of a guy named Simon the leper. Now, we can be pretty sure, since leprosy was a disease, skin disease that everyone stayed away from you, that he must have been healed in order for people to actually want to come to his house. The social distancing thing that you're also familiar with, you know, no more of that for Simon. He's healed. He can have people over at his house. It's awesome. So that's a cool thing. It's also speculated, you know, that Jesus maybe was the one who healed him, because, like, who can heal leprosy, right? Who else? And why would he want to have a dinner in Jesus' honor? Probably because Jesus healed him of leprosy. Hey, Jesus, thank you. Come to my house. Anytime you're in Bethany, we'll have dinner. So that's kind of a cool thing. And another thing that's also some Bible scholars kind of are guessing, that Simon may have been the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I like thinking of it that way, because that kind of, you know, it puts the story together for me. One other thing we learned from Matthew and Mark's accounts is that the perfume was in a container made of alabaster, and I have a picture of that. It's a stone that's kind of like marble. So it may have looked something like this. We don't know exactly what it looked like, and sometimes they sealed the opening with wax. So if you want to try to picture maybe what that might have looked like. Now, another thing they said here was that it was worth a year's wages. So think about that. I don't know how much you make in a year. Let's just pick a number, $50,000 worth of perfume. Like, we can go to Walmart and buy perfume for $5 or something. I don't know. We've got the factories and we got the whole system set up so we can churn it out cheap. But these people were like hand picking the stalks in some distant country and putting them on a donkey and bringing them to the perfume guy, and who knows how long and how hard this was, this process. The guy had to carve this marble out to have a place to put the perfume. So this thing was worth a ton of money. And it's also thought that this was likely given to Mary as kind of like her inheritance from her father, and probably used as a dowry. When she got married, she would present the wealth to her husband. So when you think about somebody bringing in a stack of $1,000 bills and lighting it on fire, that's kind of why everyone freaked out when she did this, poured this perfume. No, it's worth so much money. What are you doing? That's your whole inheritance. That's your whole future. So we've got these two things going on Saturday. The Sabbath break, the refreshing time that we think he must have had, since there's nothing written about what he did all day. But then there's this piece about the dinner at night. And I kind of was puzzling, like, how do you put those two things together? What do you want to say to us, Lord? And I really kind of thought about this quite a bit this week. And I started kind of digging into the backstory, I guess, of Mary a little bit. I know there's at least two other times she's mentioned. One was in John 11. At the raising of Lazarus. In that scene, she is found kneeling at Jesus' feet. Her brother just died. She's in great need. She's hurting. She just falls at his feet. Luke 10 is another spot. Mary and Martha's story. Remember, Martha's busy serving. Mary's just sitting at where? Jesus' feet. It seems like she likes being at Jesus' feet. And here again, in this one we just read, she's at his feet, pouring out the perfume. But there's one other one at Luke 7. It doesn't say it's Mary. So some people don't think this was Mary. But it fits her M.O. It fits her M.O. Luke 7, there's a sinful woman, she's called, who anoints Jesus' feet. Weeping, wetting his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, and it does say putting perfume on his feet. So I'm like, Luke, did you get this confused with the other one or something? But he's a consummate historian. Luke is an excellent historian. He's not going to get anything wrong. So he has this story in here for a reason. So it seems like there was a separate occasion. And we don't know for sure that it was Mary. But as I tried to grapple with this story, it just seemed like it meant so much to me on an emotional level when I really thought about, what if Mary was that person? She bowed at his feet in repentance and tears, put some of the perfume on. He came to her house. She bowed at his feet again. Want to just be with you. Her brother died. She bowed at his feet again. He's back at her house again. She's pouring everything out. Like, every time she sees him, she's at his feet. It's just such a beautiful story. And then I went, you know, that's not really pushing the boundaries too much, but I pushed the boundaries a little bit further, and if you don't want to go there, it's okay. But just to understand and really enter into the backstory of this, I don't know if you ever do this with Scripture. If you really try to put yourself in it, if you really try to understand these characters, why they're acting the way they're acting, what's going on in their lives and stuff, if you really try to put yourself in the story, it can be very moving. And I was doing that this week with this story, and I was thinking about it. It's all logical, but you know, it's some things that you can't necessarily prove from chapter and verse, but if you want to go with me on this, you can. But Simon the leper, okay? If he is the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which we don't know, but if he is, where's his wife? She's not mentioned. So I'm starting to make this story up. Maybe his wife died. And then all of a sudden I was like, that makes sense why Martha would be so obsessed with serving. The oldest sister, maybe? The responsible one? My mom's gone. Somebody's got to step up. Mary's a space cadet. I know she's not going to do it. I think I have to assume this role. And that's how she dealt with the grief. She dove into the work. And she's going to keep this household together. So that made sense to me. But then at some point, we don't know how the story goes, but at some point, this Simon came down with leprosy. So lose your mom, then you lose your dad. I would think that would make Martha even more, you know, I got to do this. I got to hold this family together. Everything's falling apart. I'm the only one. You know, Lazarus, little brother Lazarus, he's not old enough to do anything yet. And Mary's out to lunch, so it's me. It's all on me. She's carrying the weight. So I'm imagining this story, and it's like, wow, that makes sense. But then I'm like, if Mary is the one called the sinful woman, which we don't know, but if she is, like, how would she have gotten to that place? And I'm like, well, your mom dies. Then your dad gets leprosy. If you're a very, like, she seems like a very sensitive, emotional person, like, maybe she just, like, couldn't handle processing the emotions of everything that was going on. Maybe she was seeking comfort in the arms of the wrong guy. You know, maybe she was looking for comfort in a bottle or something, and maybe she got in the wrong crowd. You know, maybe her life just kind of went off the rails when she didn't have a mom or dad around. I don't know. I mean, it's all speculation, but it helped me to think through it, you know. What would this person coming to Jesus, weeping at his feet, what had she been through, you know? And I liked putting those stories together. But how did she get at Jesus' feet that first time? And I'm like, what if Jesus healed her dad? And then her dad gets to come home. Martha, I'm back. Jesus healed me. Who, Jesus? Who's this guy? And they all get excited about Jesus. And they're like, well, Mary's off. She's out there. We got to tell Mary about this Jesus. He healed dad. Maybe he can heal her. And somebody, you know, send Lazarus. He'll go tell her, you got to see this guy, Jesus. And he goes, and she goes and weeps before him, and she finds the forgiveness and healing she's looking for. So then the family's all back together and everything's happy, and Jesus comes over, and they have this time where Martha is serving and Mary's sitting at, and it's like, of course Martha's going to be a little ticked off. You know, it's like the prodigal son story. The older brother who never left home, who always did the right thing, and now you're throwing a party, and, you know, it's that type of thing. I'm the older sister. I held this family together. You went off. You lost it. And now you're sitting at his feet as if you're something special. You know, it just all makes sense to me. I'm putting it together. It's a story in my head. But then it seems like a happy ending, but then Lazarus gets sick and dies all of a sudden. And Jesus comes to the funeral, and couple things that are really cool there. You know, we tend to give Martha a bad rap because she's so, you know, caught up in serving and not paying enough attention to Jesus or something. And we tend to give her, you know, she's probably bitter and just hard person or whatever. But if you read this John 11 where Jesus comes to the funeral for Lazarus, and you read what Martha says to Jesus, it's like, this is the most beautiful confession of faith you've ever heard. It's like something has happened in her heart. I know that you're the Messiah. I know you can do it. Like she had a real faith. So if she ever did, like I'm imagining, have a time of bitterness and stuff going on, I feel like by the time Lazarus dies, she's with Jesus. Her heart's in the right spot. And Mary, of course, bows at his feet as usual at that funeral. And that's the spot where we read the famous verse, Jesus wept. And to me, this makes sense because if he had had this long history with this family, I healed Simon. And then Mary came to me and I gave her forgiveness. And I spent time with them. I loved going to their houses. They're great. But now Lazarus is dead. And I feel like, you know, sometimes the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is used as like, well, he had to prove that he could raise someone from the dead because the Messiah was foretold that they would raise some. But I felt like with this angle on it, I felt like he wasn't just trying to prove something. He loved this family. And he was like, Father, no. Don't let this happen to this family. They lost their mom. They lost their dad for a while. They lost Mary for a while. We're just starting to get restored here. Please don't let Lazarus be. Like, I just felt like he had the Father's heart. And there's a prayer recorded there in John 11 where he's talking to the Father about it. But I just feel like his heart really went out to this family and raises Lazarus. So now when I think about that, and you know, again, can't prove all that, but it helps me to think through the story. But it helps me to appreciate this dinner even more. Here we are. This is the last time he's going to be at this house, of this family that he has considered like a home away from home. Here he is, Simon, no longer a social outcast, but the host of this whole social gathering. He honors Jesus. He said the banquet was held in his honor. Honored him for healing him. Honored him by opening his home. Martha, of course, is still serving. Of course she would be, right? But this time, I feel like she's serving without bitterness because she doesn't come to Mary and complain. I think she's honoring Jesus by serving. Lazarus is alive. That's enough right there. He's hanging out with Jesus at the table. What a cool picture that is. Can you imagine the conversations? Did you see the light at the end of the tunnel? What was it like? Because in about a week, I'm going there too, Lazarus. But he honors Jesus simply by being a living miracle, his testimony. Then in walks Mary. Space cadet Mary, with the perfume again. Really, Mary, the perfume again? Didn't we do this already? This time she pours all of it out. She honors Jesus by giving all she has in worship. Now, everybody thought she was crazy, but actually, she was the only one who understood what was going on. She was the only one who understood that this was his last Sabbath. This was the last Saturday. The week from then, he would be in the grave on Saturday. She was preparing him for his burial, Jesus said. It also says the fragrance filled the room. Now, when you think about the week that he had ahead of him, biggest week of his life, Next day, he was going to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, be hailed as king. Less than a week, his life would be over. He really needed that day to recharge. He had rested, he had worshiped, he spent some time with friends, and now he received. He was not the giver in this moment, was he? He was not doing something for somebody. He was receiving, and what a humbling spot that must be to receive the offering that Mary brought him. And he calls it a beautiful thing. I believe it charged his batteries, so to speak. I believe it encouraged his heart, gave him courage to move forward. And I also like to think, again, this is, I don't usually speculate this much, but I'm doing it again. For some reason, I'm on the speculation thing this morning. Just get you to think about it. I like to think that that perfume, it says, John says it was, they, one of them says it's in the hair, and another one says it's at the feet. So it was probably both. But I like to think that that fragrance of that perfume that filled the whole room, strong stuff, I like to think that the fragrance of that kind of hung on his hair as he went through the week. I think that's not a big stretch to say that. And I like to think the fragrance of that encouraged him to keep going through the arrest, through the trial, through the whipping. I like to think that as he hung on the cross, he could still faintly smell that perfume, and it motivated him to keep going. Hebrews 12:2 says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. And I believe that Mary had given Jesus a glimpse of the joy that was before him. Mary had shown him how beautiful it is when the bride of Christ loves him with all its heart, soul, mind, and strength. She showed him how beautiful it is when the bride of Christ holds nothing back, gives all in worship, bowing at his feet. And I think on the cross, if he could smell that perfume, it would have reminded him of that and given him a picture that on the other side of the cross, there would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Marys, thousands of souls bowing at his feet in love and devotion, giving their all to him as Mary had, because he was giving his all for them. And we love because he first loved us. And he knew that if he poured it all out, if he poured out his life unto death, we would respond and we would pour out everything we have back to him. And that was the joy. That was the joy, I believe, that kept him going. But what would have happened if Jesus hadn't stopped in Bethany? What would have happened if he said, nah, I got this. We're going straight to Jerusalem. We're going to get her done. He humbled himself. He said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to spend some time with the friends. I'm going to go to this dinner they invited me to. I'm going to hang out with them. He would have missed that fragrance if he hadn't stopped. He would have missed the blessing and the life that Moses had promised in Deuteronomy for those who stop, for those who obey the Sabbath. He would have missed the joy that's promised by Isaiah to those who stop. So I'm asking you today, don't miss God's life because you're too busy to stop. Don't miss God's blessing because you're too busy to stop. Don't miss God's joy because you're too busy to stop. Before we leave today, I just want us to take these last few minutes to make sure we don't miss the life, the blessing, the joy that God has for us. You guys did the right thing already today by coming to church. You're in a place already where you're in a place of stopping to receive from the Lord. But I just want to make sure that we don't miss anything he has for us today. So I'm going to ask Mac and Carisha to come up, and I'm going to have them kind of play in the background. And I want you guys to take these last few minutes just to receive from the Lord, to be at his feet, kind of like Mary. And if we look back at her story one last time, there's really four possible places that we might be able to relate to Mary in. Maybe you can relate to Mary today, that time that she wiped his feet with her tears, because maybe today you're in a place of needing to stop living like you've been living and come to Jesus with tears of repentance, seeking healing, forgiveness, a new beginning. Maybe you can relate in that way today to the Lord. Or maybe you're more in a place today where you can relate to the time when Jesus just sat, or when Mary just sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. She didn't serve, she stopped. Instead of doing like Martha was, she just took a few minutes to just be with him, just rest in his presence, hear his voice. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you can relate to the time when Mary had just lost her brother and she fell at his feet in a place of just great hurt and great need, where you needed him to meet you in that way today. Heal me, Lord. I've been through this. I'm suffering this right now. I have this need right now. Or maybe today you can relate to Mary on that Saturday night feast when she poured out her perfume, because maybe today is the day when you need to come to Jesus and surrender something that you've been holding on to. Maybe for her, it was her whole inheritance, her whole future was represented, and she let it go. All her hopes, all her dreams, all her future, she let it all go and poured it out to him. Maybe it's something smaller than that that you just need to let go and release to him today. But take these few minutes. You can sit where you're at. You can stand. You can kneel. You can come to the altar and just spend these last few minutes at Jesus' feet and let him meet you today.
I
said something about Mary. He said, she has done what she could. All the people in the story did what they could for him. Simon opened his home. Martha served. Lazarus, I'm sure, told his testimony to everybody he met. But Mary, what she could do, what could she do? All she had was that box of alabaster, and she gave it to Jesus. So today, Lord, I'm sure most of us feel like we don't have much that we can give you. For all you've done for us, Lord, you poured out your life to death for us because of your great love for us, and we simply today just respond to your great love for us. We love you because you first loved us, and what we have to give, we give you, Lord. We're not rich, we're not talented, we don't have anything great to offer, Lord, but we give you what you want more than anything else. We give you our hearts, Lord. We pour out our lives before you and say, here I am, Lord. I am yours. We give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. May you be honored by the fragrance, Lord, of our lives poured out for you. Fellowship. There'll be coffee and stuff out there in the Welcome Center, and we pray have a